All right, good evening. It's good to have you all here tonight. Hope you had a good afternoon. It's been a wonderful Lord's Day, and hope that we can finish it out growing even closer to Him as well. We are in Revelation chapter 12 as we began last week, and we are going to start off in about verse 5 this evening. That means we got all the way through 4 verses last week. Woo! That's cruising. We're going to continue to look at this. If we look at this, this was the chapter that talks about the woman and and her child, and we looked at the woman last week, and now we're going to look at the man child is born of that woman. And we'll get to verses 5 and 6 here in just a moment. But the son born here is illustrated life of new Christians. And I think I made mention last week that when we had looked at, when I previously had read through Revelation and tried to study it, had a misconception of some of those things. And so in that, then that, when you don't look at what the text says, then you have a tendency to get off mind or offset, and it leads you in a wrong direction. Anybody who's ever used a protractor on a paper, or you use a compass in your hand, you know, when you start off, you may say, "Well, we're only 1 degree off." But if you, used this illustration before flying the planes. You know, so you look at this and you say, "Well, we'll just be off a little bit." Yeah, from here to there, but then add several miles in our life, add several years to it. And if you continue off course a little bit, you're going to be off course immensely sometime down the road. And so that's why it helps us to never think you know everything about what the Bible says. You always need to be willing to learn. And that may mean saying, as Fonzarelli used to, that I was wuh-wuh-wuh. You know, it was hard to say, but sometimes we need to say that I was wrong. And then look at what Scripture says and get straightened out, okay? And so when we look at this, and we look at it as the Bible directs, because remember, clear back in chapter 1, we're told these things are all signs or signified or symbols, or it is figurative. Even in chapter 12, the very first line says the same thing. And so he's reminding us, unless it is told of us that it's not, we always have to look at the book of Revelation as being figurative. And so when we look at this and we see this man-child, this is a representation of new Christians. The devil, as we see here, that great serpent, the red dragon that we looked at last week, is trying to destroy the church. And what it's talking about then is this representation here, and we'll clarify some of this here as we get going. But as we said at the end of the message last week leading up to this, when you were not a Christian, you may not think you were on Satan's team, but you were. When you become a Christian, you then say, "I'm on God's side, I'm on Christ's side," and now Satan has become our enemy. And so as we look at that, if you thought he was after you before, wait until you become his enemy. Then he's really going to be getting after you. And that's what we see here in the illustration of the man-child being born. This is a representation of new Christians. those that have just been converted, coming to Christ. The Lord himself tells us many parables and stories of what happens to those that come to Christ. Some will be successful. Some will be fruitful and multiply. Others sprout up quickly and die off to the side, scorched right away. We've got many different illustrations of that, and this is just another one of those. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17 reveals the children of the women to be those who keep the commandments of God. We're not there yet, but we'll be getting there. And so this is, does the world keep the commandments of God? No. They have no desire of that. And yet, as we look in this, it's difficult many times even for his own children to keep the commandments of the Father. And so we're not exempt because we're a child of his. Doesn't mean we've got it made, but it does mean he is there to help us. And we have a brother in Christ that wants to help us, and we have a guide in the Holy Spirit that wants to help us. And this is what we're looking at here. Single births are usual in a physical sense. Now, I know we may stop and consider in this congregation, we've got Nathan and Angie, twins. We've got Pam and Tam, twins, right? And so we may look at, is there any other twins that I may be forgetting? Who we got? Oh, that's right, Gary Cooper. That's right. And Sherry, correct? Yep, that's a twin, see? And so as we look, is there any other twins? Isaac and I look quite similar. Anyway. But normally, the idea, the thought of twins isn't necessarily, when we see that, it's different. It's something. But single births are more common, and that's what is referred to here. We even talked last week, remember when Jesus had his talk with Nicodemus? How did he relate the whole idea of becoming a Christian? And yes, we know the church wasn't there yet. We get all that. We know that. We understand. But he was talking to him about how one comes to God, and it comes to them through conversion. And he related that conversion as a birth. Okay? So in the physical sense, a birth, a single birth is used here representing conversion. So we understand that. And so we might remember in Matthew chapter 2, verse 18, do you remember when Herod was having all the two-year-old and under babies slain? And it says that Rachel weeps in Ramah. Do you remember that passage? It's kind of a foretelling of what. Now, was Rachel the mother of all those babies? No, but in a way, she was the great-great-grand. She was the one that came first. So what it was talking about was she was representing each woman as one that was losing her child. That when it talked about that, Matthew 2:18, there was one woman, Rachel, that represents all of the mothers who wept over their children that were being slain by Herod. And so what we see this is there can be one woman that represents all women, and we've got a man-child that represents all church, all Christians. That's what we're looking at here, kind of trying to lay that groundwork. Revelation chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there should be nourished for 1,260 days. Uh-oh, there's that number again. And so remember what we've talked about that meaning, and we'll make mention of it again. That's kind of the dark age period from if I can remember, 530 to 1790. Yeah, 533. There you go. I've got it in my notes here. I just hadn't got to it. And so as we 533 to 1793. Oh, thank you, Brandon. And so as we look at this, and we'll discuss that again, what I'm trying to point out to us tonight is this was some of my fallacy in originally understanding this, and so I don't want you to fall into it. This is not speaking of the incarnation of when Christ came to earth and took on a bodily form. The man-child is not Christ, it's the church. There's a difference here. And so as we look at that, the man-child is not Jesus. The man-child would not be a symbol if it was Christ. If it was Christ, then they wouldn't have said this is a signal, this is a symbol, or this is a sign of these things. He'd say this is it, but it didn't. We are told in verse 1 of this, as we already said, about this symbol. This speaks to the increase of the church or the woman. The son was to rule. This power is promised to the overcoming Christian in Revelation 2:27. And I think sometimes we forget that because it's not a type of rule that we expect. We, as much as we think we are so much more enlightened and we got it going on so much more than the apostles did, we still think the same way that they do, that they did. Is at this time when you're going to restore the power to Israel? And we look at this and we see, oh, we're going to reign. It's got nothing to do with this earth. And that's the problem. We've tried to put our minds into the mind of God and realize he's talking about supreme rule for all time. And so we've got to be careful of that. The Christian is a conqueror is found in Romans 8:37 or 1 John 5:4. The rule is with a rod of iron. The rule is not one of tyranny, and that's what many people think. Well, just because they may rule with an iron fist doesn't mean they're being tyrannical about it. I believe God rules with an iron fist. He doesn't look at one and say, your sin of adultery is okay, but you better not do that. Your sin of alcoholism is okay, but they better not do that. He doesn't. It's the same for everybody. And that's where God is just when it comes to those things. The word rule means to shepherd with a rod of firmness. Perhaps one of our most popular texts, Psalms 23, talks about thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And somebody asked, well, what's the difference? What's the difference? One is the usage for them. Two is even just the basic design and shape of them. The rod would be something of we'd call a little bit of a beam, a little bit bigger, something maybe 2 inch or so in diameter, that when the wolves would attack, when the bears would attack, you know, something 6-8 foot tall, you know, you don't want to go into a bear attack with a club that's 6 inches long, right? I'd want to get as far away from that thing as I could. Something you can get some leverage on to swing, to hit. Things of that nature. That's the rod. The rod is long and it's there to drive away the evil, to drive away the wickedness. And then the staff is more like our shepherd's hook or crook that we would see. And what does that do? What's the whole point of the hook on there? You don't grab the wolf by the neck and pull him closer to you. You don't grab the bear by the arm and pull him in on you, but you do the sheep. And so there's one that's used for defense and one that's used for protection for themselves as we look at that. And so when we talk about this rod of iron, what he's really trying to do, we're given rules, we're given regulations, and someone has talked about that lately about, you know, we've been given the Ten Commandments or whatever it may be, and they're not just a list of rules. Oh, I think it was Caleb yesterday at the youth rally that talked about that. They're not just of things we can't do. They're for our protection. The Bible is for our protection. It's done for our for firmness and to show love, actually. The increase of the church was meant to shepherd the nations. The child was caught up to the throne where the saints were protected by God from extinction. The throne denotes God as seen in prayer, denotes God as seen in prayer being at the throne of God. Hebrews 4:16, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The church then had to flee into the wilderness. And there is some similarities there we do see, and this is where I'd gotten confused in my early studies, because Mary fled to Egypt. And so when you see this with the woman, and the woman must flee into the wilderness, God nourishes her here. This is during the time of what we call those dark ages. See, people say, well, the church went extinct. The church no longer existed. Everybody do that. That's the technical term. Right? The church has always been in existence since Jesus Christ, they had set it in order on the day of Pentecost. It may have been, as many times Christians are, a little quieter than we should be. But it was always there. God's word was always there. It was always there to guide us and to direct us. And he nourishes us. The Greek shows that it was a prepared place that had already been prepared in the past. And see, this is a wonderful thing in the mind and the working of God, because God is in all places at all times. And so something that he had already thought of in the past, as George, way I understood, talked during Sunday school, things that were prepared in the past were to be handed out, carried out in maybe your present or even the future. But God knew it. Though the man-child was taken to heaven and exalted, a remnant must remain in hiding. Here's that number again of 1,260 days. The heavenly Jerusalem is the mother of us all, is where we see that. And when we talk about that and that heavenly Jerusalem, if what you follow started somewhere else other than Jerusalem, I'm just letting you know it's wrong. Because it's even been said of the church sometimes that we run so far past Jerusalem, we run to Rome. Be careful. It's not about Rome. It's not about Indianapolis. It's not about Rhode Island. It's not about Missouri. It's not about Mecca. It's not about all these other places. It's about what was started in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. She is nourished or fed in the wilderness as an escape. Remember, God won't ask us to go somewhere without providing. Now, that provision may not always come as we expect. It may be from ravens. It may be from heathens. You never know, but God will provide. Remember, as we looked before, that Ezekiel many times references to the prophetic days to equal that of actual years. And the years of flight here again was 533 A.D. to 1793 A.D., the time of what we consider the Dark Ages. Then this talks about the conflict in heaven. Revelation 12, 7 and 8. The conflict in heaven. Satan had failed to kill the church through Rome. Satan is trying to do whatever he can do to wipe out the church. The thing is, Satan might be successful for short periods of time in very big ways. But it's not about Rome. And in fact, it's really not about Jerusalem. It's about that nation, the kingdom that was born in one day that we had discussed last week. We do see that even as Rome tried to put it under its thumb and wipe it out for years, that it was actually noticed as a legal religion in Rome. Indeed, it became a glorified religion even in Rome. Even during times of persecution, people still looked around and had respect for the Christians, even though they may have been the biggest heathens there are. Indeed, it became a glorified religion. Satan now, and to the point of that where we see Constantine getting involved, making people become a part of the church, which then that was the beginning of the Roman Catholic Church, to where we're saying that they had the beginning of trying to, if you don't convert, we'll kill you. Of course, I believe it was during the same time that, remember, all the soldiers were required to be baptized before they went to war. And when we talk about baptism in 300, 400, 500 AD, there was only one reference to that, and everyone understood baptism to be immersion, because it wasn't until another 800 years later, 600 to 800 years later, that the Roman Catholic Church messed that one up. And so we see that it was that. Remember, they had the soldiers, they'd take them down to the river or to the ocean and baptize them all except for their right hand. They'd have them hold their sword in the air because they knew that their right hand was going to have to do the killing. So they wanted to just to make sure they were okay, but still be able to go to war. And see, there's the problem when we change what God's plan says. All right, as we look at that, Satan now is shown as warring in heaven. This must be kept in its context. This war occurred or arose after the male child was exalted to God's right hand and after the woman fled into the wilderness. The chapter is not an attempt to state the origin of Satan or what actually occurred in the past. Apocalyptic language should not be the source for new truth, but only that old truths reinstated in a figurative form. And so that's why so many people misunderstand the book of Revelation, because they're trying to apply new truths in a prophetic form, in the apocalyptic language, and that is not right at all. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. You ever wonder why the Bible says things like it does occasionally? That's one of those things. Michael and his angels were waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. Wasn't that basically the same thing? No. And so we look at that and you say, oh, well, it's just they're both waging war. But you know what? What it's saying is that God's one messengers for the right are at battle against evil forces. Evil forces are at war against the good that is there. And so we have to be careful for that and to understand. Verse 8, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. Remember, we even looked last week, verses 4 and 5, or 3 and 4, talked about the dragon, and it swung its tail and took a third of the messengers with him. Michael is Christ's representative. Many denominational groups, and some, unfortunately, even the church, see Michael as Christ. This is not the case. This is not the case. His name means one who is like God, right? So that means that he is not. See, my wife might say that her husband is like Fabio. Okay? Now, that's not saying I'm Fabio, right? It's just saying, and why do people laugh so much at that? I don't get it. Yeah, I know, right? Well, if I feel that way, apparently, you know, it's one who is like God, one who is like God. Okay, remember that. He is the archangel And archangel means? Chief angel. Yeah, nice try, but you were wrong. Archangel means the chief angel, and he had fought with the devil before over the body of Moses. Do we remember that? Jude 9. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." And this is a reminder to us, and it's one of those things, and I've been getting ready or wanting to reread the book again, of Seeing the Unseen with Joe Beam, which we've talked about and had lessons on and things of that nature. But it's just a reminder to us that there is a spiritual battle going on out there that we don't get, that we don't understand. And there one thing about going to battle is not saying you have to succumb to your enemies, but you better respect your enemies. Because the time you don't respect your enemies is the time they crush you. Right? We've had that happen in years past in basketball. We've had a team that you've beat 10 times in a row, and this ought to be no problem, and all of a sudden you're in for the fight of your life. And this is far greater than any sport event. And so as we look at this, just be reminded of that. Let the Lord do the rebuking. As we look this morning, we want to take revenge. The Lord never says he's going to take revenge. The Lord says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. Michael is a protector of Israel. Daniel chapter 10, verses 13 and 21. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia." And so remember, this is Daniel. And so the joke is, so how long does it take for a prayer to get answered? Well, here in Daniel's case, he started praying, and 21 days later, the prayer was finally answered. But Michael lets him know why. "As soon as you started praying, I came. I was on my way. But we got into a spiritual battle, and it lasted for 3 weeks on earth's time before I could get to you. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of the truth, yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except for Michael, your prince." And as we talk about that, and that's an interesting thing to get into in studies, that, you know, we talk about guardian angels and we talk about those watching over us, that, you know, in Ezekiel and in Daniel and Revelation, I believe that there's some indication that there's angels that watch over and fight on behalf of nations, not just individuals, but nations, as we see here. And we never know, you know, when we start praying. Remember even back in, we had in chapters 5 and 6, when we're talking about the praying for those lost saints. When I say the lost saints, the ones that have been murdered and martyred for the cause of Christ. It took several hundred years for the Lord to answer that, but he said, "Your prayers were heard." Remember with those that were found on the altar there as they showed the presence there in heaven. He is that protector of Israel. Michael, he will be present to call God's people home. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first." What I want for us to understand here is when it says the dead in Christ, it's not talking about those that were Christians and have fallen away. This is talking about those that have passed away, those that have gone on, the dead in Christ. Because sometimes we'll see the dead mentioned as the spiritual dead. No, this is not that case. This is those that have passed on before us. The dead in Christ will rise first. There is a constant spiritual battle in the heavens. Ephesians chapter 6, and verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And I guarantee you that if there is wicked forces in heavenly places that are constantly in battle, then wickedness is already having its way on earth. We talk about that term utopia, a meaning of a heaven on earth. No. I want to go to heaven where God's at. He's not coming back to reign here. He's coming to get us, to take us to reign with him in heaven for all eternity. Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. Daniel chapter 10, Daniel chapter 7. Those are great texts for getting some of this insight on what God's messengers, his chief angels are doing. This joining of Michael in the Christian's battle with Satan would be a great encouragement. For he's always won. And that's something I'm working on chapter, I just finished up chapter 19 this week. I'm into chapter 20. And it's getting really exciting for us as Christians because, you know, we talk about, you know, always wanting to be on a winning team. You know, nobody, you know, it's hard to pull for the Tigers at times. You know, I don't think we lost today, though, did we? Because I don't think we played. We got rained out. I think, thank you for the rain. But anyway, and so as we look at that, we always want to be on the winning team, right? Michael has never lost. Jesus Christ has never lost. God the Father has never lost. You want to be on a team that's victorious. You want to be on someone that wins. You want to be more than a winner. You want to be more than conquerors. Then become a Christian and be on the cause for Jesus Christ. When Scripture says that there is no place found for them in heaven, it means that Satan has lost his power again. It doesn't mean that, oh, you know, maybe Satan, we could put you over here in this little cabin in glory land. No, that's not what it's about. It's getting him out. He's lost again. This is not the first time that he was cast out of heaven. The historicists sees this as the defeat of pagan Rome and the triumph of Christianity. Gibbons says of Constantine that he was a generous patron who seated Christianity on the throne of Rome, of the Roman world. 40 years later, Julian attempted to overthrow Christianity, but was easily defeated. And even in history, we'll see, and it may not be a world reigning as the apostles may think, and some it'll be, but Christ will be victorious. Let's finish with one more section here. The casting out of the dragon, Revelation 12:9. The red dragon is what he is and many times called. Remember we looked at what was the Roman soldiers, a cohort of Roman soldiers were referred to last week. We talked about what their emblem of recognition was the red dragon. And so this is the same thing. The red dragon is what he is, and this is Satan, is called many times. He is red with blood of those he has slain. We see that the dragon is that old serpent, the devil, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, the one that deceives the entire world. Is there any attributes there that you find admirable? I hope not. He was cast out into the earth. His angels were cast out with him. And the word cast in Revelation 12:9 means a one-time single act. Boom, they were cast out. Just because it may be talked about here and it be talked about there and it talked about in Scripture at different places, whenever it refers to that act, it's talking about that same one event that took place. Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. When Jesus sent out the 70 to preach, he told them that Satan had fallen. The people of God in triumph caused Satan to fall from heaven. This is an expression of the following passage, Luke chapter 10, verses 18 through 20. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And we're going to see that as we get into the deeper into Revelation, that your names are going to be wrote down somewhere, written somewhere. Lamb's Book of Life would be a good one. There's two books that we want to have our names in, and that's one of them. We'll talk about the other one when we get there. Jesus also shows when the casting out occurred. John chapter 12, verses 31 and 33. Now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. See, right there, that's where we got to be careful. This is Jesus himself saying, who's the ruler of the world? Now, this is where we've got to be careful. Sometimes our child theology gets a little, we got to be careful. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole. Who does Jesus say has the whole world in his hands? See, we don't like that because all of a sudden the songs we've taught to these kids now become a little demonic. Right? It's okay to say I was wrong and just do it right from now on, right? And so as we look at that, it's a reminder. And yes, we know ultimately that God is in control. But right now, Jesus says Satan is the ruler of this world. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. What was that in reference to? Being lifted up on the cross. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death in which he would die. And he did that for all mankind before that time. All mankind that lived at that time. And all of us since that time. Jesus Christ had died for all mankind. I'm here to let you know that if you're here and you're outside of Jesus Christ, tonight, you need to know that Jesus died for you. He died, fulfilled the word of the Father, conquered the grave, so that we could be a representation of that man-child, the new Christians. Some have been Christians for some time now. Keep on keeping on. But boy, oh boy, there's nothing more exciting to see a new one come out of the watery grave of baptism and be obedient to Jesus Christ. It starts with believing in him, who he is, the Son of God. Not just a prophet, not just a good guy. Jesus the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Messiah. He wants us to then repent of our sins. The sins that he went to the cross for. Even if you or I, one of us, was the only sinner on the face of the earth, he still would have done it. But through the Father's wisdom, the death of the Son was for all mankind. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And by all means, church, be faithful to him. Be faithful to Jesus Christ. Be faithful so that when he returns, he'll say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation?
What a day that'll be.